Good evening. It's good to be able to spend some time this evening in a study of God's Word, and I'm glad that you're here. And our lesson this evening actually comes from an idea that I was thinking about when Jordan Lawson was here. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jordan was here, the Sunday that I got back, he came down from Bowling Green and had a really good lesson out of Philippians chapter 2. And as he was going down through that lesson, he read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 that has several little words if in it. If there's any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions. If. And as he was delivering that great lesson, I was thinking about this verse and how Paul is using the little word if. And so, for the first time probably in your whole life, we're going to have a sermon on the little word if. And you're probably thinking only Chris Reeves would have a sermon on the word if. But I hope that our lesson this evening will be encouraging and helpful. If you stop and think about it, the word that we're studying this evening is actually one of the most important Bible words you will ever learn. You wouldn't think that it's the little word if, but as we're going to be reminded of this evening, in some cases, it is one of the most important words, and it has eternal consequences. You might not think that about that little word if. But our understanding of it and our understanding of how God uses it actually has eternal consequences. That's pretty amazing that the little word if can determine your eternal destiny. So we're going to see this evening that this little word is actually a very big concept in the Word of God. But as you're doing your Bible reading and your Bible study in the Old and New Testament, you're going to come across the little word if. And I want to consider this evening how the Bible uses that word. I was talking with Bob one day down here at the building about this, and he said that would make a good lesson. So if you don't like this lesson, you can blame Bob after the service. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to just briefly share with you some ways in which the word if is used in our Bible. And then I would like to spend the majority of our time looking at the way it is used, for example, in Romans 8 in our scripture reading. So the first thing we're going to do tonight is just a few quick, simple illustrations of how the word is used. And then we'll look at the heart of our lesson as it's related to Philippians 2, 1 and passages like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" The first way that if is often used in our Bible is what I'm going to call the if of possibility. If the salt has lost its savor. It's possible that you can lose your salt. The reason is we have free will, and we can either have salt in our lives or not, talking about our influence toward others. The if of possibility. We don't know if something's going to happen or not. If it snows tonight, and if it accumulates, then I'm not going to go to school tomorrow, or I'm not going to go to work tomorrow. If. We use the word if, and God uses the word if, to mean something that is possible. We don't know what is going to happen in the future, and much of it has to do with our own free will. We may or may not do such and such. And so if of possibility, look for that when you're reading your Bible. Here's another example in the same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. "And if thy right eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out," and so forth. If your eye causes you to stumble. It wouldn't necessarily cause everyone to stumble or on every occasion, but you might have an eye that causes you to stumble. And so if it does, pluck it out. And so the if of possibility. Along the same lines, turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. This is what I'm going to call the if of possibility of plans. We might have plans to do this or that. If Kroger puts their turkeys on sale, I will go down there later this week and buy one. So if I'm making plans in the future, if I can do this plan, I would like to do this plan, for example. Paul uses it in others with regard to his plans. Romans 15 and verse 24. Whensoever I go into Spain, for I hope to see you in my journey, and if to be brought on my way there by you, if first in some measure I shall have been satisfied with your company, but now I say I go into Jerusalem. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 16, 10. You'll typically find these in passages where Paul or someone else is making plans. Now, if Timothy come, see that you be with him without fear. See that he be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. If Timothy come. You'll see this a lot. Colossians 4:10, Hebrews 13:23, John, 2 John 10. If anyone comes to you and brings not this doctrine, or 3 John verse 10. So if I'm making plans to do such and such, and if this happens, then such and such will take place. Along the same lines, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's something else that we don't know. And so these are the use of the word if in the sense of we don't know something about the future. And this next category would be similar with regard to plans, but it's God's providence. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. We don't know what God's providence holds for us from day to day. There are, in the Bible, there are three ways in which God has a will. He has a revealed will. That's what's written down in Scripture. He has a providential will. That's where, as we go about our daily activities, He wills that this happens today or that happens today. And then the third way in which the will of God is mentioned in Scripture is what He wills in the sense of what He desires for mankind. God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's used those three ways in Scripture. In Romans 1:10, making my request, if by any means now at length I may be prospered by the will of God to come unto you. If by any means now at length I may have been prospered by the will of God to come unto you. So it's used this way with regard to the divine will of God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer tells us that he encourages us to grow and move beyond the basic first principles of the Word of God. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. If God permit. So sometimes if is being used in the sense of the providential will of God. Probably one of the more familiar ones to us is James chapter 4 and verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. So sometimes the word if is being used for plans that I have. Paul has plans, Timothy, others have plans. And if this plan can take place, then such and such can take place. Sometimes Paul and others talk about the will of God. And so if certain things take place by God's will, this will happen. So it's used in that sense. Let's look at another sense. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, up to this point, I have looked at examples probably that we are familiar with in our English language, but with this next one, we may not normally speak this way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, after Jesus talks about the one cause that we have for divorcing or putting away. Matthew 19, verse 10. The disciples say unto him, If the case of the man is so with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. This is if being used in the sense that this is the case. Since this is the case. We typically don't talk like that today, but there's cases in our Bible where somebody is saying if, but they're saying, in effect, this is the case, since this is the case. Look at verse 10. They're not doubting what Jesus said. Jesus had talked about how that marriage is for life. And by the way, young people, when you marry for life. Pick your mate carefully. So verse 6, marriage is for life. And then verse 9, there's one cause for divorce, that is sexual immorality in our mate. They understood that. In fact, that's the point. They understood that so clearly that they say, if the case of the man is so with his wife, we would say, since this is the case. They understand that marriage is for life, and they understand that there's one cause. Well, since this is the case, then maybe it's better for a man not to marry. That was their conclusion. And of course, he goes on to say that marriage is not for everyone. Marriage is for some and not for others, and there's different circumstances in life where you may be married or you may remain single. But since this is the case, in other words, Lord, I've heard you, I agree with you, I understand the impact of what you're saying, and since this is the case, it is good for a man not to marry. There's a few places in the scripture where that is the way if is being used. So the possibility of something might happen if your eye causes you to stumble and so forth, or if the salt has lost its savor. Sometimes it might be plans. If I can come to you, sometimes it's the Lord's providence, if the Lord wills. Sometimes it's the statement of, well, since this is the case, then such and such. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. This is probably one of the most important ways in which the little word if in your Bible that you need to understand, and this is what I'm going to call if, the if of condition. Conditional salvation is absolutely important to understand. In our denominational world, especially faith-only types of denominations, they want to remove conditions and God does all the saving for you. When in fact, both in the Old and New Testament, if is used many, many times to mean a condition that must be met. Listen very carefully. It must be met, and if it is not met, you cannot be saved. That's how important this little word if is. The if of condition, and it's used many times in the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, this way. Look at this. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't do this, you cannot be saved. The little word if as a condition, when you find this in your Bible, if you make notes in your Bible, you circle that little word if. It is extremely important. Salvation is conditional. Listen, it is by grace. It is by grace, by God's favor and blessing. But He lays down the conditions that we must meet in order to receive the blessings of that grace. And often in Scripture, it is identified with the little word if. So, if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart. Sometimes it's not related to salvation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. In this case, it's related to the widow in the local church who is allowed to be enrolled, helped weekly from the church treasury with her needs. She does not have someone in her family to take care of her. God, just like in chapter 3 with what we call the qualifications of an elder, chapter 3, qualifications of a deacon, chapter 3, look at chapter 5, qualifications of a widow who can be enrolled and taken care of on a permanent basis. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 9. Let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old. So there's a condition right there, or a qualification. Having been the wife of one man, there's another one. Well reported of for good works, there's another one. But look at this. Look at the ifs here. If she has brought up children. If she has used hospitality to strangers. if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. If is being used here as conditions. These are things that must be met. And so you will often find that in the Word of God. Sometimes the condition is stated in the negative. Turn with me to James chapter 2 with regard to faith and works. Faith and works, James chapter 2. Look for the little word if and notice the condition that is being given. That is a very important use in your Bible. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. Faith, if it has not works. Faith has to have works. Otherwise, if it does not, it is dead. And so it's explained in the negative in verse 17, and it's explained in the positive in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. So faith must have to have works tied to it in order to be an active, living faith. Here's another example. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. After talking about how that we are to add what we call these Christian graces, in verse 5, we're to add to our faith all of these what we call Christian graces. Look at 2 Peter 1 verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, condition, you shall never stumble. So if is often used for a condition. One last example, and then I want to get to the heart of our lesson this evening. Look at 1 John 1 and verse 7. Here's a very common one. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the condition? We have to walk in the light in order to have this fellowship and this cleansing. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So, forgiveness is conditioned upon our confession of that sin. So, there are different ways, and sometimes if you look at verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Sometimes the word if can be used in a little bit different sense right next to each other. So we move from a condition in verse 9 to a possibility in verse 10. So just be mindful of the use of the little word if. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. In fact, when I was putting this material together, I noticed so many times in John the conditional use of if. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's conditioned upon obedience to his commandments. Now, those are some ways in which the little word if can be used in the Word of God. This evening, for the remainder of our time, I want to focus on the way in which it was used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And so, for those of you taking some notes, here are some passages that we're now going to go through. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount and verse 30. In the remainder of our time, I want to focus on the use of the word if as a conclusion statement. And one reason why I want to spend some time on this is we're so used to using the word if in our culture to mean possibility. If I go to the store on Tuesday, then such and such. Or if gas prices drop later in the week, I'll fill up my tank. We use the word if so often in our conversation with regard to possibility. That is a very common way that we use the word if. We typically, or at least speaking for myself, we don't use the word if. I don't use the word if as a certain conclusion. In fact, if in our culture is kind of like the opposite of a certain conclusion. But that's actually how it's used in the New Testament. We're going to look at examples of this now. And you'll see down at the bottom of this PowerPoint, Philippians 2:1. And let me give you a key on how to identify this. It may not be in every case, but the cases that we're looking at tonight, that is the case. How do I know that if is being used as a conclusion and not maybe or maybe not? Consider what has been said right before it. What has been said right before it lets you know that the speaker, in this case Jesus, or the author, he's made a point. So he's not uncertain about his point. And then when he follows it with an if statement, it's the if of a certain conclusion, or what is actually the case. So let's look at a few examples of this. So when we're reading the little word if, it doesn't confuse us like, well, wait a minute, is this person not really sure what is going on? It's actually a conclusion. Look at Matthew 6:30. Jesus is talking about putting God first, priorities. Serve God. Don't try to serve God and serve mammon at the same time. Riches, verse 24. He's talking about not being anxious. He's talking about not worrying. He's talking about how that God will take care of you. Look at verse 30. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now look at verse 30. If God so clothes the field. Is Jesus saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't know if God does or not. I don't know. But if he does, then such and such. No, that's not what's going on. It's the if of a conclusion. He has already stated, if you go back to verse 23, 24, 25, God takes care of the birds. Verse 26, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. He will take care of you. Look at verse 26. Are you not much more value than they? So in verse 37, when Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass, he's not saying, I don't know if he does or not, but if he does, he's saying, God does this. God does this, and he will take care of you. By the way, from now to the end of the lesson, our encouragement tonight is this. We live based upon certain conclusions in life. And we can have confidence and encouragement to live the Christian life because it's based upon certainties and things that are absolutely the case. And hopefully that gives us encouragement as we go through life. Number one, we know that God takes care of us. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He will take care of you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Here's some in Romans that I'd like to look at. These are certain conclusions. They're not questions. They're not doubts. We use the word if to mean sort of like a doubt, or we're not really sure, or we don't know what's going to happen. If it snows tonight, or if not, I don't know. We use the word if so much for doubt or uncertainty or possibility. It could go either way. We use that so much that this might not be on our radar with regard to our Bible study. So I wanted to bring attention to it. Here's another example. Look at Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is not saying, if we have become united with him in his death, I don't know if we do or not, but if we do, then such and such. That's not what he's saying. Back up to verse 3. He's already said that we have become united with him in his death. We have been baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death. Verse 4, Paul says, he says we've been baptized into his death. But there is a way of giving a conclusion in the first century that we don't commonly use today. And sometimes it's being used with a certain conclusion. We have become united with him in his death. Verse 5. Here's another example. Verse 8. But if we died with Christ. Well, is Paul saying, I don't know if we have or not? No. Go back to verse 3 and 4 and 5. He clearly says we have died with Christ in baptism. So when Paul says in verse 8, or writes, if we died with Christ, he's not saying, I'm not sure if we have. He's saying, this is the conclusion. We believe that we also shall live with him. And so, brethren, there is a certainty with regard to our baptism. In baptism, we have died to that old man, and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. And the certainty of that, the conclusion of that is, verse 1, we're not to keep living in sin. We're to be living that new godly life in Christ. But Paul uses the word if. But it's the if of a conclusion and a certainty. Here's another example. Turn with me to Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17. Hopefully this will give us some encouragement as well. Paul writes, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." Is Paul saying, I don't know if we're a child of God or not? If we're children, then we're heirs. We may or may not be. No. Back up to verse 15. "You receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When we're baptized into Christ, we become a child of God. And we can cry out to God our Father and get help. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 16 makes it clear that Paul understands we're children of God. And then he says, "And if children." If is not being used in the sense of, I don't know if we are or not. If is being used of, this is a definite conclusion, a certain actual case of what is going on. We are children of God. Another way that you could identify this is put the word since in there. Since we are children. Since this is the case. And so, then look at this in verse 17. Since we are children, or this is definitely the case, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Shouldn't that encourage you? Shouldn't that encourage you to live day to day? I'm in God's family. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with my brother Christ. Hebrews 2, Christ calls us His brethren. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. It's a conclusion of a blessing that we have as children of God. Let's look at our scripture reading tonight in verse 31. I had EJ read that because it's a part of our lesson tonight. Look at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" I don't know if He is or not. If He is, you know, this is what's going to happen. Is that what Paul's saying? Is Paul saying if? Well, I don't know. But if God's for us, no, that's not what's going on. If you back up, look at our scripture reading again. Go back to at least verse 28. There are things that Paul has already said or just said that shows that God is for us. What are they? Verse 28. "And we know." Look at that. We know. Paul, this is not the if of uncertainty. This is not the if of possibility. "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose." By the way, this is a famous verse. It ends up on a lot of like refrigerator magnets and so forth. It's a great verse and all. But remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. We've got to love God and we've got to be doing God's will and God's word. So if we love God, to them that love God, that's the condition, all things work together for good, even to them that are called. Look at verse 29. What are some things that show that God is for us? "For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He, God, foreordained, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." This shows clearly that God is for us. So then Paul writes, "What shall we say then, if God is for us?" I've just been showing you that God is for us in the last three verses. "Then who is against us?" And of course, the rest of the chapter are those great things that show what God in Christ does for those. And we cannot be separated by these external things. Look at verse 39. "None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God." None of these things can separate us from the love of God. But look at verse 28. "I have to love God." God's going to love me. And nothing's going to separate me from that. But I have to love God. I can stand in the way of these things. I can keep things in my life that cause me to be separated from God. But these external things, nothing can go against God. He is for us. And so verse 31 is not the if of I don't know. It's actually the opposite. It's the if of a definite conclusion that God is on our side. And hopefully that gives us some encouragement tonight. Let's look at another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, talks about how that his outward physical man is dying. As we get older, our bodies are decaying. And then he says, but my inward man, my spirit, my soul, it is renewed day by day. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know, Paul is not uncertain. He's very certain about what he's about to say. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's not saying, now, if our body be dissolved, I'm not really sure what's going to happen. He's already stated in chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18, that my outward man is decaying and my inward man is being renewed. And then he wants to provide a conclusion and a comfort to what's going to happen. When you die, you're going to get a heavenly body. Verse 2, for verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from God. That's the heavenly body. Look at this. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. This is not the if of, I don't really know what's going to happen after I die. It's the if of certainty. When my body dies, I have a habitation from God, eternal in the heavens. And that's what is giving him encouragement. And so look at verse 6. Being therefore always of good courage. This is not Paul being doubtful. This is not Paul saying, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But I know. And then also look at verse 7 and 8. That if I die, I can go and be at home with the Lord. I'm going to die. My physical body's going to die. God is going to give me a heavenly body, a heavenly habitation. It gives me courage, verse 6, and I know that one day I can go home and be with the Lord. This is the if of a certain conclusion. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. Paul is not saying, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. He's already said in chapter 3 and verse 6, you are sons of God. He's not questioning that. You are sons of God, verse 26. How? Through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for you are all one man in Christ. He clearly knows what he's talking about. And then he says, and if you are Christ's. It's a conclusion to what he's just said. You are a child of God. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of the promise to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12. What? In you, Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. It's a beautiful thing to be blessed in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Look at chapter 4. If you come down, actually, when you're studying Galatians, you want to ignore the chapter division here. Chapter 4, verse 1. The same idea of a child carries on into chapter 4, and then come down to verse 7, so that you are no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son. He's not saying, well, if you're a son of God or not, I don't know if you are. He just said you are a son. He just said that. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So these are not ifs of uncertainty, ifs of possibility. These are the way if is being used in the sense of an actual case that is taking place. And in all of these, hopefully this evening, it has encouraged us in our service to Christ to remain faithful. We have so many certain conclusions about our relationship with God in Christ, hopefully to encourage us to faithful living. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:21. Here's a good one. Paul has been talking about the Gentile life. Stay away from this Gentile life. It's the darkened life, alienated from God, the ignorant life, the hardened heart life, past feeling. It's the lascivious life, chapter 4, verse 19. Unclean life, greedy life. Stay away from that. Okay? And then he comes on down and says in Ephesians 4:20, but you did not so learn Christ. If so be that you heard him. This is not the if of, well, if you heard about Christ, then such and such. He knew that they had heard about Christ because he was the one that preached the gospel to them. At the end of Acts 18, Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus. He preaches the gospel to them. This is not, if so be that you heard him. Maybe you heard him, maybe you didn't. No, you did hear him. Look at this. And were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. You were taught the truth. You stay away from this Gentile life. I was there. I taught it to you. And if so be that you heard Christ, you did hear Christ. And you were taught the truth. So put away, verse 22, that former man, that old life that waxes corrupt and so forth. It's a definite conclusion. You have heard Christ. And we know that, if you back up to chapter 1, we know that they had heard Christ. Chapter 1:13, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, if so be that you've heard Christ, it's a conclusion. You've heard the truth about him, you've obeyed that truth, you've believed that truth, stay away from that former life. Let's look now at the passage that Jordan brought up in Philippians chapter 2. This is the verse that got me to thinking about this lesson for tonight, because the word if is used so many times in this verse, and you're thinking, wait a minute, is Paul so uncertain about everything here in Philippians 2 verse 1? He uses the word if all the time. It's actually the opposite. It's a definite conclusion. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If. And as Jordan was preaching that fine lesson that he gave, I got to thinking, wait a minute, this is not Paul. Uncertain and, well, I don't know if there's any exhortation in Christ or not, but if there is, then you need to be thinking about that. And I'm not sure if there's any consolation of love, but if there is, then it'd be good to have that. That's not what's going on. Back up with me to chapter 1 and verse 27. And Bob alluded to some of these things the other night in his Wednesday night talk toward the end of chapter 1. He had some good comments about that. Come back with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, this is one attitude, one heart, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Look at the word one in verse 27. I want you to be one and unified and standing in the truth. And then come down with me to chapter 2 and verse 2. Have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Look at the word one in 1:27 and the word one in 2:2. It's the same thought. I want you to be one and unified together. And so when he gets down to this point in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's made the point, I want you to be unified, chapter 1:27, and Bob talked about this. Don't be scared off by the adversaries, okay, verse 28, 29, and 30. You're going to go through conflict. You're going to go through challenges in your life. But stay faithful. Don't be frightened by that. Remain unified. And then he says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ. This is not, I don't know if there is or not, it's a conclusion. There is exhortation in Christ. There is consolation of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. There are tender mercies and compassions. And because there are these things, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The other way we know this, brethren, is when Paul talks about these same matters elsewhere, he's very certain. Paul writes other places about exhortation and consolation and fellowship and tender mercies. And when he writes about these things other places, he's not questioning that, wondering about that. He's very definite about that. This is the use of if. And you might just put it, if you're making notes in your Bible by this verse, you could put the word since. Since there is exhortation in Christ. Since there is consolation. Since there is fellowship. Since there are tender mercies. Make full my joy. These are blessings that are in Christ that you have. And we can be exhorted. We can be consoled. We can have fellowship by everyone obeying the words of the Spirit. We can receive tender mercies and compassion. Those are the blessings of being a Christian. And because of that, Paul says, because you have these things, since you have these things, then make full my joy, utilizing these things, be of the same mind. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 8. This is kind of a well-known passage where Paul writes about think on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Look at this. If there be any virtue, if. Well, I don't know if there is or not. If there is that Paul? Is that what Paul's doing there? If there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Is he saying if? May or may not be. There might be some virtue out there. There might be some praiseworthy things out there. And if there are, then it would be good to think on that. Is that Paul? Well, of course not. Paul would not write like that. Look at verse 8. He has stated what are the things that we are to think on. And by the way, throughout the day, these are things that we need to be thinking about. You know, with our phone and other kinds of technology, it can lead us off to be thinking about other kinds of bad things. We need to be thinking about these things. What things? Honorable things, just, pure, lovely, good report. Now look at this. If there be any virtue, he's not saying, I don't know if there is or not. The word virtue here is talking about character. He knows that there is. Since there is virtue, and since there are praiseworthy things, think on these things. In fact, I would argue that the statement, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he's talking about what he had just said. These things that I've just talked about, these are virtuous things. These are praiseworthy things. And since these things are virtuous and praiseworthy, think on these things. So it's a definite conclusion. We must be thinking upon these things, including things that Paul says, I know there are virtuous things. I know there are praiseworthy things. Those are the things that involve being a Christian. Those are the things that involve following Christ. They are virtuous things. They are praiseworthy things. And since they are available to us and in the Word of God, think on those things. A few more and then we'll close this evening. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:20. Again, in many of these examples that I'm looking at this evening, if you read just above it, you will find where Paul or someone else has made a clear statement about what is true, and then when he uses the word if, it's not the if of possibility, it's the if of conclusion or certainty. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 20. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, I don't know if you did or not, but if you did, such and such. Is that what Paul's saying? No. Back up to chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, where he talks about you have been buried with him in baptism. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he clearly states that you have died with Christ. This is Paul's way of stating a conclusion then in verse 20. If you died with Christ, we would say, since you have, then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? You've died with Christ, chapter 2, 12. Since you've died with Christ, 2:20, then you live this way, where you don't bring yourself under human traditions. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, is Paul saying, I don't know if you have? No. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with him, verse 12. You've been raised with him. Paul's not doubting if they've been raised or not. He's already said they have been. This is his way of drawing a conclusion. So, chapter 3, 1, we could say, since you have been raised, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look at 3, 1. That is supposed to be the natural progression. When I go down into the water and when I'm raised to walk in newness of life, my outlook on life, my goal, my priority, my outlook, I've come up out of the waters of baptism. I need to set my mind on things that are above the rest of my life. I'm heaven bound. Heaven is my goal. Heaven is my priority. Why? Since I have been raised with Christ. It's a great concluding point. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. This should give us encouragement that as children of God, we have a Father. And we can call upon our Heavenly Father. We can do that in prayer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 17. After Peter says, that you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need to be holy like our Heavenly Father. Verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. If you call on Him as Father. Is Peter saying, well, I don't know if you do or not. He's already said, go back to chapter 1 and verse 14. As children of obedience. We are children. He's our Father. And since He is our Father, verse 17, we call upon Him. It's not the if of, well, I don't know if He's your Father or not. It is since you call on Him as Father. You're to live holy as He is holy. You are to call on Him. And when you do, He is someone who responds without respect of persons. So it's not a if of uncertainty, but actually the opposite, a certain conclusion. A couple more out of John and then we'll close. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 John. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us. John is not saying, I don't know if He did or not. It's a concluding thought. How do we know that? If you back up to verse 7, he talks about the love of God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse 8, he that loves knows not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. John is not uncertain at all about the love of God. He states it over and over again. God loves us. God loves us. Here's how God has loved us. And then he writes, if God has loved us, verse 11. If God has loved us. It's a conclusion. It's not an uncertainty. So beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. We'll close with this thought with regard to prayer. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked Him. If we know that He hears us, if. Sometimes you see that little word if in your Bible and you're thinking, well, uncertainty, not really sure. It's actually the opposite. Read verse 14. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, this is the if of condition. We have to ask according to His will. That's the condition. Look at this. He hears us. John is not uncertain about whether he hears us or not. He just said it. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. And so we know that he hears us. And that is a beautiful thing, and that's an encouraging thing. Now, it's based upon the condition, verse 14, that we have to ask according to his will. But he does hear us. And so verse 15 is not the if of, well, I'm not really sure if he hears us or not, but actually the opposite. That certainty that he does. Well, I hope that that has helped in some way in your Bible study. You're going to be reading a lot of verses in your Bible that have that little word if. And it's used in many different kinds of ways. And I wanted to sort of focus this evening on that way that is a certainty in our life, and hopefully to encourage us to go out and live faithfully this week. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. If we can help you in some way, or a child of God who needs to come back, if we can help you, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?